from not from the Narnia series, but one from C.S. Lewis. He said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." Listen to Luke chapter 10, verse 17 through 21. "And the 70 returned, and Jesus had empowered them to go and to heal and to share the gospel, declare the kingdom of heaven being at hand. And the 70 returned, having manifested God's power and authority, and the sick being healed and the gospel being proclaimed. And they were saying again and again, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them," Jesus said, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning." In other words, he suffered a great defeat at your hands. "Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you." What a great charismatic moment. But listen to this. "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." And at that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. And the language here is that Jesus danced in their presence because the thought of their names being written in heaven and him being with them forever caused him to dance in their presence. This is a quote from Johnny Erickson Tata. If you remember her, younger folks may not. When I first started walking with the Lord, she was a pretty famous figure. She suffered a swimming accident, I think it was. And she's a quadriplegic, yet has really been used by the Lord. And she paints with a brush in her mouth and does incredible stuff. This is something she said. She said, "Can you hear the sighing in the wind? Can you feel the heavy silence in the mountains? Can you sense the restless longing in the sea? Can you see it in the woeful eyes of an animal? Something's coming. Something better." Let me read the scripture to you from James. James chapter 5, verse 8 says, "You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord," or our experience to be in heaven, "for the coming of the Lord is at hand." He said, the knowledge that we will spend soon, forever in His presence in heaven, should cause us to strengthen our hearts. In this season of Easter, we've been looking at, for a few weeks, heaven. And it's amazing, all the years I've been in the ministry, I've never ever taught about heaven. And I've heard very few people teach about heaven, because quite honestly, we're always struggling to find out how to make life work here. But what we're hopefully discovering is that understanding some things about heaven, having a glimpse of heaven anyway, helps life here work better. James has said that. Here in our journey, our hearts are strengthened as we ponder and meditate on the reality that we'll spend forever in our true country, which is heaven. In teaching about heaven and you hearing about heaven, one of the things I pray a lot is that God will give us holy imagination. Sometimes, particularly Westerners, fear imagination. But the truth is, revelation from God is a combination of reason and imagination. And I don't want us to be afraid, as we look at heaven and think about the things of heaven, be afraid to use our imagination. Imagination is not the enemy of revealed truth. It's the friend of revealed truth. It's important for us to remember that. We always start out with revealed truth, but then we allow revealed truth to ignite holy imagination. In Bible study or in seeking the Lord, the heart of truth is reason, but the heart of meaning is our imagination and our ability to ponder things that the eyes can't see and ears have never heard. Imagination should never fly away from truth, but it always soars upon truth. And so as we meditate upon heaven, particularly heaven, because so much is left to our imagination, though there's plenty of truth on which our imagination can soar, as we meditate on heaven, we look at some of the things about heaven in these next few weeks in this Easter season still, let your imagination soar. Let your heart rejoice. Because the Scripture says He's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything we could ever ask or imagine. And all the imagining this we can do, all the imagination that I can exercise in my trying to teach and preach some things about heaven, little snapshots, disjointed as they may be, doesn't even come close to express reality that's waiting for us in our true home, heaven. Well, what I want to do this morning is take a little time to kind of look at some of the highlights we've looked at in the last couple of weeks, enlighten a few things, and then add a few pieces to, or a few strokes to the painting, okay? And this will probably be the last Sunday that I'll kind of give this relational, emotional glimpse of heaven, and then we'll start talking about some practical things I think will still be fun. So give ears to hear, and again, as I say some of the things we've said, hear them again, because it's not like we've heard these things a lot of times. So allow your heart to meditate and to go deep, and let your imagination run wild, built on truth, not separate from truth, okay? There are several things that we've said and that we want to say about heaven. The first thing that I want to remind ourselves is that we said that when we go to heaven, when the angels issue us into His presence, the first thing that we're going to experience is His face. And we reminded ourselves a couple of weeks ago that the Scripture says that no man has ever seen God's face and lived. And yet, not only will we live, but we said we'll wonder if we ever lived before we saw His face. Last week, we talked about the fact that in His presence, we'll spend an eternity contemplating and beholding His radiant beauty. Psalm 27, verse 4, he talked about the one thing I ask. David said, more than anything else, not to conquer kingdoms, not to be the greatest ruler, not to have the greatest wealth, that I would behold the beauty of the Lord in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And when we talk about our relationship with God, we don't often think about the beauty of the Lord, but beauty transcends just whether somebody's pretty. Think about places that you may have traveled. I think about the privilege that I've had to travel some of the places and the beauty of those things that I've seen. Again, God willing, in August, I'll be at the foothills of Mount Kilimanjaro, one of the most beautiful places I've ever been. What a remarkable, remarkable experience. One day we spent at the foothills of Kilimanjaro praying for hundreds of people for their healing. Shelby, remember. And in the background, there's this beautiful vista of Kilimanjaro. Well, all the waterfalls, all the oceans, all the river, all the snowfalls, all the great mountains, snow-capped or not, all the majestic trees and stars and sunrises and sunsets can't even compare to the radiant beauty of His presence. We'll forever contemplate the infinite depths of the beauty of the Lord. And what I said last week, the experience of it in heaven is going to be this continuous experience as if we were knowing the joy and the anticipation and the excitement of launching into something we've longed to experience our entire lives. And in doing so, we discovered that it was infinitely more incredible and breathtaking than we could ever imagine. That's going to be our constant experience, beholding the beauty of the Lord. It'll forever feel like the first time and discovering that it's infinitely more incredible and more breathtaking than we could ever imagine. One of the things I said last week that's really significant, is, and I don't know the sequence of all these things in heaven, but I'm really excited about what happens in His presence. One of the things I said last week is that seeing God is going to be like seeing everything else for the first time. that through the lens of His radiant beauty, we will see and interpret everything else, ourselves, other people, and the events of this life. I think that's where the scripture in Revelation 21 is going to be fulfilled. Now hear these words. Now hear again. When we're standing before His radiant beauty, His glorious presence, it's going to be like we see everything else for the first time. Through the lens of His radiant beauty, we will discern and reinterpret everything, ourselves, other people, and the events of this life. His glory will eclipse our experiences and everything else as we reinterpret everything in light of His presence. And I believe that that's where this will happen. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. See, one of the remarkable things about inner healing is not that the event itself has changed, but it's the truth that sets us free. And even on this side, in our inner healing experiences, we allow ourselves to interpret reality and the events of our life through the lens of His sovereign mercy and glory. We invite Him to come. Come, Lord Jesus. Help us reinterpret these events. And it's not that the events change, we just see them different. We see them in light of His goodness, in light of His ability to cause all things to work together for good. And trust me, having seen His face, standing before the enormous, majestic beauty of the Lord, we won't ever look at anything that happened to us. We won't ever look at ourselves, other people, through the lens we once did before. It's not that we won't remember. See, people are thinking, well, do we lose our memory in heaven? Because if I remember some of the things that happened, certainly there'll be tears. We still have memory in heaven. I'll show you that in the next few weeks. We just won't ever see anything the way we do now. In His presence, we won't see anything the same again. His beauty will eclipse everything. And everything will take on the form of His radiant beauty. No matter how tragic we once saw them through the lens of our fallenness and our fallen condition. That's something I'm really looking forward to. We also talked about being swallowed up by life or being lost in the glorious that we'll pass into and come in union with, the heart where everything glorious and beautiful happens, though fleeting on this side, but in that heart it exists and originates and is permanent and is eternal. There's another thing about heaven the Lord was showing me this week that was really cool. Listen to these scriptures. This is because we have the experience in Scripture of one who was in the third heavens. And he says some pretty amazing things. And listen to what he says. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Such a man was caught up into the third heaven, before the throne. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows. Now listen to what he says. He was caught up, speaking of himself, into paradise, and he heard inexpressible words. He didn't say he saw inexpressible scenes. It says he heard inexpressible words, which is not permitted for man to speak. I talked about a little bit about God's voice last week. Let me just read the scripture to you. This is Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in holy array. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. Now this is what it says about His voice. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve and strips the forest bare. The scripture says the voice of the Lord is mighty. It's like the sound of many waters. It sounds like thunder and loud thunder, the sound of trumpets, and still and small. All those things are what God's voice sounds like. And the interesting thing about this scripture in 2 Corinthians is as we are before the Lord and we experience His transformational voice that has all those sounds all at the same time. Paul said he heard inexpressible words. What does that mean? He heard things that no human being can comprehend apart from revelation. What did he hear about? About God's love for people? It was inexpressible. There was no human language to express it. Did he hear about the wisdom of God? The power of God? The reign of God? The majesty of God? I don't know. But Paul said he heard words that are inexpressible. There was no way for him to come back and communicate. As a matter of fact, he says, and these are things which men are not even permitted to speak. See, what I imagine is, where my imagination soars in light of what Paul says, is that to sit before the Lord and to hear Him speak wonders and insight, to hear Him speak the language of love and wisdom and the intellect of Almighty God, the fascination of that. And you'll never stop learning. The moment you're in heaven, you haven't learned everything. You'll learn forever. You'll sit before Him and hear inexpressible words. Those of you who love to have your intellect stirred and stimulated, those of you who love to hear someone give a speech that's full of insight and that's profound, just multiply that by trillions and trillions and trillions to such a point that you'll hear things that are inexpressible, that you've never heard or phrased or put forever. And that at any time you have access in His presence, and once again stunned by words that come across like the sound of many waters, a still small voice, like a trumpet. I mean, I can't imagine what that's going to be like. Though I try. Amazing thing to sit and hear God speak. And just speak. And every sound and every phrase will be words that you've never been able to, you've never heard, or you've never been able to express. How many times have we said to each other or thought, I just didn't have the words to speak. I wanted to tell them how much I missed them, but it just didn't come out right. How many times have I, preaching sermons, thought, man, I could have said that so much better, and I felt so limited in what I had to say, and just trying to explain God. I'm personally having so much fun with this series on heaven, but it's also really frustrating because I'm so limited. My imagination is so immature. My vocabulary is so limited. But how many times have we said, I wanted to tell them how much I love them, but I know I didn't say it right. I know I should have said more. I wish I'd have told them how much I love them more. I wish I could have put it better. But see, I think that's part of what he's talking about. Inexpressible words. He explains the wonders of the universe. Theories and hypotheses that we think we've understood, and we come to understand that we were just fools, groping. I think that's going to be what heaven's going to be like. The greatest sermon, the greatest lecture, the greatest speech, the most stimulating conversation, most intriguing word you ever heard, multiply it by infinity. And that's our every moment's opportunity. They'll never... I mean, I've heard Christians say that I don't want to go to heaven because it's going to be boring. Really. God will have to create us. Maybe in our new body we'll have trillions of more nerve endings than we have now to handle all the stimulation that we'll experience in His presence and hearing His voice. We began to talk about last week about eternal first love. Remember we talked about the sea of glass that Revelation 15 says is mixed with fire. Daniel 7 says there's a river of fire that's later, earlier places in Scripture referred to as a river of life that flows from the throne of God. And that His very throne sits on wheels of fire, and there's lightning and thunder and rainbows behind Him. If you remember this, Scripture from 1 John chapter 1, not 1 John, but John's Revelation, chapter 1. This is how it describes the Lord. Verse 14. Well, verse 13. In the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like wool and like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. Again, not judgment, but God's great love and intense love for us. When we see His face, we're also going to gaze into His eyes. How transformational is that going to be? How cool is that going to be anytime we want to behold His face, to behold His beauty, and to look into those eyes that are on fire for you and for me. Here is one who in the throne room has eyes of fire amidst a lake, sea of glass mixed with fire, and a river of fire flowing down the middle with lightning striking behind him. None of those things being scary. All those things being overwhelmed by the love of God. One of my favorite secular songs is by a guy named Peter Gabriel. And it's one of the more popular rock songs or secular songs called In Your Eyes. And when he was questioned by a reporter about the song, he says, "Was this song about some love you have with some girl?" He said, "Well, maybe this song is about man's relationship with God." Speaking of God's eyes that are on fire. And this is a little bit of the chorus of that song. I would sing it, but then you would wish that you would go to heaven quickly if I did. This is a song by Peter Gabriel. Here's the chorus. In your eyes, the light, the heat. In your eyes, I am complete. In your eyes, I see the doorway of 1,000 churches. In your eyes, I see the resolution of fruitless searches. In your eyes, I see the light and I see the heat. In your eyes, I want to be that complete. I want to touch the light, the heat that's in your eyes. I think that could be about our experience in heaven. Last week we also began to talk about, and I wanted to expand a little bit this morning, about heaven's grand opera. If you remember from Zephaniah chapter 3, in the key, the New International Version says, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save, and He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love, and He will rejoice over you with singing." And the thought of that voice that we just described earlier, singing over us as part of the grand opera of heaven. The New American Standard, again, says it a little bit different. "The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet at His love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy." The New International Version says He will rejoice over you with singing. The other version says He will rejoice with you with shouts of joy. Which one is right? Yes. It can be interpreted both ways in Hebrew. Sometimes He's rejoicing over me with singing. One version says loud singing. And then sometimes that singing breaks into shouts of joy. He rejoices over me with shouts of joy? Just let your imagination run wild. That in heaven, in His presence, beholding His glory, looking into His eyes, seeing His face, beholding the depths of this radiant beauty. that He sings over me. There's this grand opera in heaven and He sings over me. And in singing over me, there are times when He breaks forth into shouts of joy over me. That our God, our majestic and dignified God, who danced in the presence of His disciples, thinking of our names being written in heaven, can break forth into shouts of joy over you and me. Because He doesn't deal with pride and the fear of being humiliated or being embarrassed about sharing His heart. He created heart. Emotions reside in Him. He is love. What would those shouts of joy sound like? What would it be like if somebody who loved you infinitely at times began to sing over you and then out of their great love for you just broke forth into shouts of joy? What would those shouts of joy sound like? How beautiful you are. How beautiful you are. There's no spot or blemish in you. You're the rose of Sharon. The words of the Song of Solomon. I don't know. It's just unimaginable to me. How remarkable. But that'll happen. And you know what it says in Revelation is that we sing back. It says that we sing back. Revelation 5, it says that the myriads of heaven will sing a new song. Revelation 15, it says the myriads of heaven will stand on the sea of glass mixed with fire, being consumed by the love of God. Looking into those eyes, it says we'll sing the song of Moses and we'll sing the song of the Lamb. Thousands and ten thousands and myriads of voices and angels added to those voices. I shared with you years ago, one of the things God showed me a long time ago in a vision was angels can make all the sounds, not with instruments, just with their bodies, that we make with musical instruments. And the orchestra of heaven, thousands and then thousands of angels and voices standing, being immersed and baptized in the love of God, hearing Him sing over them and breaking forth in the shouts of joy, singing back to Him the song of the Lamb. All the verses of the Song of Solomon that are left out in the Old Testament. That's the Song of the Lamb. That's our continual opportunity in heaven. It's a worship service. Because you see, in our worship services, we sing to God. But what we don't get to experience, unless you listen really closely, is Him singing back to us. And really, even here, we're singing to Him because in some way in our hearts, we've heard Him singing over us and breaking forth in shouts of joy over us. What else can we do in His presence in this place, even though we see through a glass darkly, but break forth into shouts of joy ourselves? It's one of the reasons I've always loved our movement, dance ministry. Not just because of what it does for us corporately, but you know one of the reasons I love it is because individuals among us get to express themselves before God. And I celebrate the fact that they get to. And I wish that every one of us had some noisemaker and something in our hands. And we all practice what we're going to do in His presence. Because if God can be undignified enough to break forth into shouts of joy, I think it's okay if we do too. It says in the scripture, the NIV, it says, NASB, the New American Standard, and He will be quiet in His love. We talked about that last week, that sometimes in the midst of the shouts of joy, He'll stop and simply in quietness reflect on how deep His love is and how great His affection is for us. One of the interesting things, the cool things though, is the NIV says that He will quiet you with His love. And both of those interpretations are true. I think this goes back to that place we looked at last week in Luke where He comforts us. He quiets us. When this healing, this great inner healing happens in heaven, when we look into His eyes, when we see Him and we reinterpret everything and all reality changes in light of His radiant beauty, as He sings over us, He names us for the final time, His great love for us quiets our own hearts and comforts us. People ask the question sometimes, will we marry in heaven? Yes. Him. Matthew 22, verse 2 says this. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And most likely all of you know this scripture. We won't spend a lot of time looking at it today, but he says, and I heard as it were a voice of great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. In heaven, we're going to know the absolute glory of experienced union completed. Of completed union. We're one with Christ now, but experientially we don't know that. We have the down payment, we have the earnest, we have the engagement ring in the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. But one day we're going to experience completed union. We're going to become like Him, it says in 1 John 3. We're going to become one with Him in experience. What is that going to be like? And also, for us to know the joy of constantly and eternally, falling in love at first sight, for the first time. Do you hear me? Nothing is more glorious than falling in love. Nothing could be more glorious than falling in love at first sight. And our experience as the bride of Christ is going to be constantly and eternally falling in love at first sight for the first time and being fallen in love with. Do you hear what I just said to you? Let me hear it said again. Because it's your constant experience for all of eternity. As if you were falling in love at first sight for the first time perpetually. And being fallen in love with. And at every look, it gets bigger and bigger. Our experience in heaven, according to Song of Solomon, is defined as a dance with Him. And though the dance is awkward now, in heaven it's going to be a dance that's spontaneous, yet perfected. You'll no longer have to worry about the steps. You just dance. In preparing this, the Lord reminded me of a song, and it's an opera song called Nessun Dorma. And without it being a long story, this song, Nessun Dorma, is the last song in the last act of an opera. And Nessun Dorma, the song is about this prince, this unknown prince, who's in love, and he fell in love at first sight with his princess. And during the night, there is this battle as to whether or not she'll be his or not be his. But if he can hold on, when the dawn breaks, she will be his and his forever. And the song Nessun Dorma is about that. And even though it's in Italian, as all operas are, the song is about him singing about the battle during the night, what's going on, and the hope growing in his heart as dawn grows closer and closer. And as you get near the end of the song, there's this crescendo, there's this crest. It's one of my favorite songs in all the world. And there's this crest, this crescendo, because at the end, the last stanza of the song, He says, the word nessun dorma means before the dawn. He cries out, the dawn is here. I will win. I will win. I will win. And you see, somehow I think, letting my imagination soar, that the opera of heaven begins when the angels of God, who are my escort, you see, he sends his angels. It's like a Cinderella story. He sends his angels to escort me into his presence. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, speaking about the bride, he says, who is this that grows like the dawn? See, I think a lot of the things that are written and sung in songs today, even secular songs, is because somehow the echoes of the sounds of heaven break through and people hear them and write things down that are bigger than they are and beyond their talent level. And just as Jesus stood to receive Stephen into his presence in Acts chapter 7, I believe that when every Christian dies, that angels issue us into his presence and we find him standing, anticipating our arrival, singing to us a song like Nessun Dorma. It is dawn. I win. I win. I win. I wanted you to hear this. I know you can't understand the words. The last two stanzas we'll put up here. Not at first, but just the last two stanzas. But I want you to hear the sound. And even though you can't understand the words, maybe that's what the song is going to be like, the opera of heaven. Maybe when my bridegroom sings, standing in anticipation of my arrival, like the dawn rising, who is this that grows like the dawn? I'm like the dawn to him. Maybe it'll be in words that are inexpressible. Maybe it'll be the language of angels that we'll all understand because we'll not speak that language. But words inexpressible as he sings at our arrival. So if we're ready, I want you to hear this and just think in terms of it being a sound, to me, a sound something like this, but infinitely better. The last two stanzas will be up here. Just close your, well, don't close your eyes when you last stand, but just meditate on the Lord and hear his voice. He's singing about the battle of the night. Now the dawn is beginning to rise, and the words will be up here. He knows he's going to win. So that's the sound of the dawn. And I believe that applause is prophetic, that all the angels in heaven will be applauding as our Lord with loud singing cries, "It's dawn. I win, I win, I win." Well, in the eternal words of Peter Pan, to die will be an awful big adventure. Let's stand together.